Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we realize we are found. In Jesus' name, amen. The 15th chapter in the Gospel of Luke is perhaps one of the most beloved chapters in all of our Holy Scriptures. It contains three of the most moving and oft-quoted parables of Jesus. We know them as the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. They are, by that tradition, sadly misnamed. They would be better known as the parable of the searching shepherd, the parable of the relentless housewife, and the parable of the waiting, running, embracing father. For in all these three, there is a similar pattern, and they work cumulatively to say something powerful and unusual and life-changing about the love of God in Jesus Christ. I love the definition of a parable, which says it starts in our world and finishes in the dawn of the world breaking in Jesus Christ. And just so it happens, that first parable, 1 in 100, the second parable, 1 in 10, and the third parable, actually 2 out of 2, because there are 2 lost sons who are found and embraced. And we have to hear them carefully. This is an image of Iona. This is actually the golf course Esther and I played, and my golf ball is in the middle of those sheep. It is going back to real old-time golf. It is literally a sheep pasture. And I walked amongst them, scattered them. I never hit a single sheep. I don't know about Esther, but this was real golf. But you can see behind the mountains of Iona, the rough hills and the valleys. There's a little fence there, but there are many places for those darn sheep climbed those hills and got into very precarious positions. They just seem to like to do that. And that's hard enough when the land is green, but Jesus was talking about a different kind of wilderness. You're going to get your newsletter, Carillon, today, and I have this picture in it of the Judean wilderness on the way to Jericho. We got out there and I stood in that place and took a picture. We were going to go down into the valley that you see before us, and we walked about 90 minutes in that valley from a Greek monastery to Jericho in the heat, about 45 degrees. But it's a dry heat. That's the wilderness, and you can see the kind of valleys and places. You look at that barren land, and that is where shepherds kept their sheep. This is a picture of a Bedouin settlement. And as you drive down the road to Jericho, you see these all over the place on either side of the road. That's where people live. Children are raised. And you can see them with their flocks. They could be flocks of goats, flocks of sheep, flocks of camel, the same things that they have been doing for millennia. There they are. And that bare Judean desert, those people are managing their flocks by night and by day. And believe me, it takes a lot to manage. We met some of these Bedouin in these places, and it was fascinating to watch them with their flocks when they weren't trying to sell us souvenirs. It was hard work. When you hear this story, he's not talking about those lovely green pastures of Iona. Talking about the wilderness of Judea and the heat and the dust that gets into everything made my eyes water every day. And they left the 99 in the wilderness, it says, to go after the one that had managed to wander off as stupid sheep do. And I love when I heard Desmond Tutu preach on this at the 90th, or at the General Council in 1990. He said, "Now you all think of this as a cute little lamb, but let me tell you, this isn't a cute little lamb. This is an old, bitter ram with an ear half chewed off and a horn missing and a limp." And that shepherd went after that ram. You can think of this too with the woman in her house lighting the lamp. It emphasizes how hard she looked for this coin. She lit the lamp, she swept the floor, she searched diligently. The threefold Hebrew parallelism, which tells you this is emphatic, this was hard work. This is the God we know, and I hope you know, the one who will stop at nothing, who will work diligently to find you and to find the lost of our world. This is a wilderness day in our history, isn't it? September 11th. 3,000 souls were lost in the World Trade Center. But we recognized how much bitterness and hatred had been wrapped up for so many years among so many people, and how much in our world still has to do in healing and reconciliation and discovering respect and dignity for one another. Before I get to this dramatic photograph, what are the wildernesses of your life? Where do you find life hard work? Where do you feel lost? Or where are you searching for someone you love who just refuses to be found? This Saturday, September 10th, yesterday was International Suicide Prevention Day. And I know many in this congregation know what it is to suffer the pain of a loved one taking their own life. How lost you have to be to feel that is your only option. And in this country today, we are faced with an epidemic of suicide. I don't know if you heard the report that came out from Children's Helpline, a survey done just recently to coincide with this year's International Suicide Prevention Day, that fully 20% of Canadian teens have contemplated suicide. That is a huge number. 20%. 46% of them have researched it on the internet. Fully 40 to 50% of youth experience doubts about their body image and their attractiveness. Oh, how important that is for a teenager to feel that they can be loved. And what a wilderness they live in these days, that social media, which is these anti-social media of our time and place, so much bullying, so much anonymous cowardice and attacks take place over that medium. What a wilderness they are growing up in. Oh, what a task we have that our children might know that they are loved and that love is the meaning and value of their lives, and they have a purpose even to reach out to those friends who are lost and feel unworthy of going forward in life. You have a wilderness at your workplace. You have a wilderness in your family. Perhaps you have a wilderness in your own mind and heart. Well, we remember this day. I have to point to the screen you're looking at. This is Father Michael Judge. He officially was the first casualty of 9/11. He wasn't the first to die. Those in those aircraft were the first to die, and those who were in the buildings and were struck by those aircraft were the first to die. But Michael Judge, who was the chaplain of the New York Fire Department and also a Franciscan friar, was one of those first responders. He rushed to the scene, and there at the scene he met Mayor Rudolph Giuliani, who saw him and said, "Michael," and Michael was well known in New York, "Michael, pray for our city and pray for these people and pray for these firemen." And Michael did. He stopped and went to some bodies lying on the plaza at the World Trade Center and prayed over them, and then he went inside where there was a headquarters set up. And he ministered to those going into the building, and he ministered to those coming down the stairs. He prayed loudly, "Lord, stop this!" Until he was struck by flying debris and killed. And they saw him there, those men to whom he had ministered, and with caring tenderness, they picked up his body and carried it to a nearby church and laid it at the altar. And then they registered his name as the first to die. He is being hailed as a saint now. This image went around the world at that time and continues. It's called the Pietà of 9/11. And this day, Father Michael Judge is held up as the responding love to all the hatred that 9/11 engendered and that continues in our world. People cite miracles of reconciling love as they invoke his name, that we might respond to all these things and all these horrors and all these prejudices with ministering and caring for one another. He followed his shepherd into the wilderness on 9/11, and he follows him still. And he wrote this prayer about the shepherd. I don't know if you can see it, but that's him in his Franciscan habit, and one of my best friends, and my tantour group in Israel was the Franciscan, so I got used to this habit, although he wore a white one. Father Michael prayed this, and it is written on his tombstone. "Lord, take me where you want me to. Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Tell me what you want me to say. And keep me out of your way." So beautifully done. My friend, the Franciscan friar, went to Mostar in Bosnia during the war, and he served there. He is now serving in Nicaragua in a mission. He goes where he feels the Lord is calling him to go, but he also humbly knows that whatever he does, the Lord's going before him. That searching shepherd, that relentless housewife, that running father seeking the lost. And you need to know that when you go into the wilderness. A friend, a colleague who is beginning a training as a hospital chaplain, wrote this of the experience of her first day. She started thinking that she could do this, a very competent, very intelligent, very gifted person. She went with all kinds of readiness. She said, "Forget all those feelings I had a couple of weeks ago that I might be good at this. I suck at this. I was so unprepared for how difficult it would be to go into someone's room without judgment or expectations or assumptions or my own fixed ideas of how things should be and connect on a meaningful level." This hospital is near Boston. It's an urban center with all the problems racially diverse city has. Poverty, drug use, obesity, teenage pregnancy, violence, alcohol, lack of opportunity, homelessness. I was overwhelmed by it all today. Mostly I was struck by the aching loneliness that most of the patients I visited expressed, sometimes brought on by poor choices they have made or issues of addiction that have alienated them from their families, spouses, and children. One particular moment won't leave my mind. A youngish man, 55, who has let himself become prematurely old through alcohol, drug use, etc., was about to have most of his foot amputated because of unmanaged diabetes. He described how he couldn't stop picking at it. He had picked it down to the bone, and he felt so guilty about it. The foot was all wrapped up, but I almost passed out. Literally, I felt shaky and sweaty when he was describing his compulsive picking. God help me, I wanted to run out of the hospital and never go back. God will have to help me if I am to get through this. Now she's going back to the hospital. And she's going into his room again. And she may be the first person who has listened to his story of self-destruction, where he may finally begin to be able to repent, to turn his life around and begin to live again. Because someone has found him in that place that he thought he was lost forever. It's a beautiful thing. These are the puffins of the island of Staffa near Iona. It's an amazing thing when you go to Staffa. It is the other end of the Giant's Causeway that starts in Ireland. And there's famous cave there called Fingal's Cave. But on Iona, you also meet these beautiful little birds. And the amazing thing about these birds is when you walk up, they are flying around and around. And when you come to the cliffside and they see you there, they start to land at your feet. Our guide told us they've been waiting for you. You see, when you're not here, their predators are. But they know when you come, they are safe, and they can land and go to their nests. They're still in the wilderness. And that's the thing. Remember those 99 sheep? They were left behind in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. We never leave it. What changes is when we know that we're not alone there. That the one who has come to give us meaning and purpose and dignity, the one who has found us is with us, and everything has changed. And we can land again. The celebration begins when you know you are found. The celebration begins when you know that the ones who are lost are being sought, and the one who is searching will never give up. The celebration begins when you know the living God, who will never stop. So let the celebration begin. Amen.